That certainly must have been awesome, to be a shepherd on the hillside and to be met by a company of angels who had been to Bethlehem and were returning to glory, having beheld the Lord of glory. The scripture tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, seen of angels. And then it has a number of other things. He was not only seen, he was justified in the spirit, seen of angels. He was preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Now, that expression, seen of angels, there are many Bible expositors who believe that this was the first opportunity that the angels ever had to look upon God. For in the Old Testament, the seraphim, who are near to the throne, Isaiah chapter 6, when they approach the presence of God with their wings, they had six wings, with two they covered their feet, with two they did fly, and with two they covered their face. As they approached the presence of God, they covered their face. And they cried, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." But here we have the express image of the invisible God, as we read in Colossians 1 and verse 15. And they beheld and they worshipped. They saw God manifest in the flesh, seen of angels. And as they were returning with the instructions to tell the shepherds, it must have been an awesome thing to be a shepherd that night on the Judean hillside. I believe I would have been scared. I really do. Have any of you listened to John MacArthur? It was on Friday night. Friday night, he gave one of the best histories of the Magi. He's a man who has studied, Dr. John MacArthur. He's a student, not only of the scriptures, but of the accompanying literature with the scriptures. The Magi were the king makers. They were the rulers who were, along with Daniel, they made up the wise men of Babylon, who were called in, they were the Magi, who were called in to interpret the dream. And down through the years, after Daniel's being in that group, God saw that Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, got into that group. And I got this from John, and I want to tell you, my soul rejoiced. And it opened up a new avenue in the New Testament. And let me just go over it quickly, and we'll move on to the lesson tonight. But Daniel's faithful witness among them, as recorded in Daniel chapter 6, and also in chapter 2, and again in chapter 9, the great prayer, he certainly must have conveyed truth concerning the coming Messiah to them. And these Magi were the kingmakers. They were the ones who made a man king. And at the very time that our Lord was born, there was a great division between, and Rome was scared of the eastern nations, because Rome was far away, and Israel was just about the farthest extension of the Roman Empire. And of course, Herod was king there. And John MacArthur said they didn't ride on camels. They rode on a steed when they came. And in all probability, they came with about 1,000 men. He said this was no little just three men who were, three magi or whatever we talk about. They were the kingmakers. They came to recognize a king. And he said, no wonder the scripture said Herod was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. He said, because Herod's army was away at that time when these men came in. And I can understand Herod being troubled. I believe I would have been too. It's quite interesting, the background. I have never done any study on the Magi. I never have. In relation to the visit of them at the time of the birth of Christ. But John certainly whetted my appetite for a study on that subject. And the Bible is a most interesting book. And having studied the stars and having known of the coming Messiah, they could say to King Herod, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east, and we've come to worship him." My, what an expression. I'm certainly thankful for men like John who have studied and who proclaim the truth to others. God is gracious to his people in giving us men to minister the word of God to us. The gifts that God has given to the church are brethren whom he has raised up and gifted for the purpose of perfecting the saints. Now tonight we're dealing with our great high priest, Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to again read the first 6 verses. This is our third lesson from these verses. We dwelt first of all with the holy brethren. Then last week we dealt with the apostle of our confession. Tonight we're dealing with our high priest. Verse 1, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath built the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end." Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us again pray. Father, we're thrilled with the fact that thy dear son came. And we rejoice in his advent. We rejoice in his lowliness. But we're especially grateful for his person and his work. We thank you for the purpose for which he died. He died in order to vindicate thy throne, O God, which he did. But he also died for our sins. In vindicating thy throne, he has redeemed a vast people, so vast that no man can number the redeemed. And they are thine, and they're going to be before thee forever. Their lips shall praise thee forever for thy grace and for that demonstration of thy mighty power in raising them from spiritual death to spiritual life and bringing them as many sons unto glory. Oh, Father, we ask that tonight the eyes of our understanding may be enlightened, that we may behold the glory of thy dear Son. In his worthy name we give you thanks. Amen. Just as the shepherds must have been amazed at the song of the angels as they rejoiced and were worshiping and praising God, returning to glory, having seen the Lord of glory, I believe that when our Lord returns in power and great glory, all that majesty, plus much, much more, will be ours to behold in that day. We're not going to miss out on anything that God has provided for his people. Now, the work of our Lord Jesus Christ as an apostle, our text is written to holy brethren. That word holy simply means those who have been sanctified. They who are sanctified and the one who sanctifies them, we read back in chapter 2, are all one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call us brethren. So because he's not ashamed to call us brethren, the apostle says, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. We have partaken of something which is real. we are told to consider the apostle and high priest of our confession. And the work of our Lord Jesus Christ as our apostle ceased when he returned to glory. When he returned to glory, as God sent one, and that's what the word apostolos means, he spoke and he did the works that are to which we are to give the more earnest heed in the first warning of Hebrews. We are to give the more earnest heed to the things which were spoken, and we took particular notice at the attention that the Word of God, the Spirit of God, places on the words spoken by Christ. How important they are. Even Moses in Deuteronomy 18:18 says, "The Lord your God will raise up unto you a prophet from the midst of you, like unto me. Unto him you shall hearken. Unto him you shall listen." Now, while the work of our Lord Jesus as the apostle has ceased, yet we're not to stop giving heed to the words which he has spoken. But the work of the Lord on behalf of his own has not ceased, but it continues constantly. His work has taken a new character, and it is now accomplished in the power of an endless life from the throne of God. Christ now, as we read in chapter 9 and verse 24, he now appears in the presence of God for us. And we must keep in mind what we have in chapter 8 and verse 4, that were Christ on earth, he could not be a priest. He would not be a priest were he on earth, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. But God has made a change in the law, and he has made a change in the priesthood. And therefore, we have a great high priest who is working for us. Do you know that when you come to the 27 books of the New Testament, there is only one that speaks of Christ as our great high priest? Or there is only one that speaks of Christ as our priest? And that's the book of Hebrews. And because of that, I want you to go with me through the New Testament very quickly to look at what it says in the other places in the New Testament concerning our Lord's present work. Look with me at Mark chapter 16. We're going to begin in the Gospels, and we're going to move right through, and you're going to find very little. So, Mark chapter 16 and verse 19. The last chapter of Mark, verse 19 says, "So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God." Now, turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1 and verse 20. In the great prayer of the apostle, in Ephesians 1 and verse 20, speaking of the work of Christ, that the eyes of our understanding will be opened to comprehend it, he says, "which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places." The book of Colossians, chapter 3 and verse 1. Colossians 3 verse 1. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." 1 Peter chapter 3, please. 1 Peter 3 and verse 22, where we read concerning Christ, that who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. All these verses that we have read, all of them, speak of where Christ is, but they say nothing about his work as our great high priest. There are two other verses in the New Testament. One is in Romans 8. It is verse 34. And I'm going to ask you to turn to it. Romans 8 and verse 34, where it's speaking of, and it's an answer to a question that he's asked there after we have in verses 28 through 30 God's eternal purpose in the gospel. Verse 34 asks the question, who is he that condemneth? And it is answered, it is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So from this passage we learn that Christ is at the right hand of God, and something is added. In Paul's letter to the Romans, he also maketh intercession for us. Now there's one more. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. 1 John chapter 2 verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Here we learn from this passage that we have an advocate with the Father. And that word advocate is the same word as parakletos. It is a lawyer, one who represents us before the Father. When we take away the word is used in relation to the Spirit of God within us, we have a team of lawyers, as A.T. Pearson put it, one dwelling within us and one who has gone into the very courtroom of God to make intercession for us. How well protected as a people we are as a people of God. Now these, friends, are the only scriptures apart from the Epistle to the Hebrews that refer to the present ministry of the risen and glorified Son of Man. These are all the scriptures. Now, we want to bring into play here in the book of Ephesians, the book of Hebrews, the first mention of Christ as high priest and what it says about him. And the first mention is in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17 says, wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor or help them that are tempted. Two things we learn immediately concerning our high priest. He is both merciful and faithful in things pertaining to God. Now, what does that mean to God's redeemed people? See, the third and fourth chapters of Hebrews, we have God's people presented with a warning, lest we don't take Christ seriously and we fall like Israel of old did at Kadesh Barnea. And that's the thrust that is before us. You and I, who have been redeemed, pardoned, reconciled, and forever freed from the condemnation of sin, we're still exposed to temptation and defilement, and we're liable to commit sins. And God's people are in this condition. But we have one who's able to meet our needs. And the infinite resources of divine grace have been provided for the people of God. They've been provided. Now, our high priest, you see, he is merciful and he's faithful. He devotes his exhaustless energies and his infinite merits to make intercession for us continuously at God's right hand. That's what John tells us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not, but if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Now, were it not for the efficacy of his ministry, none of God's people could ever approach the throne in worship. We'd never know what it is to worship in the holiest of all. Oh, Christ is merciful to the people of God. He's a merciful high priest. Now, the scripture tells us something that's quite interesting in verse 18 of chapter 2. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted. He knows what temptation is like. He knows what it means to withstand temptation. Now, he stood, beloved. And he stood because he applied the word of God, you see. And because of this, he is able to help them that are tempted. That's why the throne to which we come is called a throne of grace, according to chapter 4 and verse 15, verses 14 through 16, really. It's a throne of grace to which we're invited to come boldly, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see, we may obtain mercy. Our Lord knows how subtle the enemy is. He knows how cynical the enemy is. And he knows that the enemy knows us better than we know ourselves. When did he come to the Lord? Our Lord hadn't eaten for 40 days. The scripture says he was hungry. By the way, if you don't eat for a couple meals, do you get hungry? Think of 40 days. I stand in amazement when I look at the subtlety of the devil. We make jokes about the devil, but he's no one to joke about. Came up to the Lord Jesus, "You're the Son of God, aren't you? Boy, what are you going about being hungry for? Why are you hungry? You don't have to be hungry, just make these stones bread. You created all things, didn't you? Yes? Make these stones bread. What are you going around hungry for?" The subtlety of the enemy, friends. You see, that's what he did to David. And David fell. You see, the old devil's smart. When David committed adultery, he committed the sin of a king. You see, David saw the woman. And the first thing he was told when he inquired who it was, he was told it was another man's wife. But you see, the subtlety of the enemy is, aren't you the king? Who can withhold anything from you? You can have anything you want. And you know there are people who have that idea today. I have plenty of money. I can buy anything I want. Oh, the temptations that are in the world, you see. And it can happen to a child of God. Temptation. The Lord knows what it is to be tempted. He was tempted, and he was tempted in every area. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. In every area, all that is in the world comes under those three categories. And he was tempted in all three parts. He was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. But he's our great high priest. And as our high priest, he's merciful. He expends his energies on behalf of his own. But more than that, he's not only merciful, he's faithful. He is faithful to God in fully discharging the responsibility which is his as high priest. That responsibility that he has assumed before God on behalf of the people of God. He has taken on a responsibility. And the responsibility that he's taken upon him is you and me. That's his responsibility. We are his responsibility. In a day coming, he's going to say, "Behold, I and the children which thou hast given me." We are his responsibility. Now, we read in this passage, in verse 2 of chapter 3, "Who was faithful to him that appointed him." God appointed him as our apostle and as our high priest. As our apostle, he has spoken unto us. God has spoken. That's the theme of chapter 1. We must take more earnest heed to the things which were spoken. That's chapter 2. Now, he's not only the apostle, but he's a high priest. And as our high priest of our confession, he was faithful to him that appointed him. We have a faithful high priest. You see, it's hard for us to conceive of his faithfulness or the energies he puts forth on behalf of his people. He's faithful to him who appointed him. You see, the unfaithful priest, he neglects the interests of God. He neglects the interests of God's people, but he looks after his own interests. And we have such a one in a man by the name of Eli in the Old Testament. I want you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. And we'll just look at a few verses concerning Eli here. They're very interesting. 1 Samuel 2, verse 29. God is speaking, and he says to Eli, "Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me?" Ah, Eli thought more of his boys than he did of God. He wasn't faithful. He wasn't faithful to him who appointed him. He was a faithless priest. You see, he was not faithful. "Thou hast honored thy sons above me to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people." In other words, he's here declaring unto Eli that he was not a faithful priest. But look at verse 30. Look at verse 30. "Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, far be it from me. For them that honor me will I honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." So he pronounces judgment upon the house of Eli. And when you get down to verse 34, we read this: "And this shall be a sign unto thee, that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall both die. And I will raise me up a faithful priest, that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever." Now, I'd like you to notice a few things. While God pronounced judgment upon the house of Eli, because Eli failed to restrain his sons as a priesthood of Israel, God said, "I'm going to raise me up a faithful priest." And I believe that this is a great prophecy concerning the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. "I'm going to raise me up a faithful priest," but then he also adds, "I'm going to build him a sure house." Whose house we are, we studied 2 weeks ago when we took up Holy Brethren. Look at verse 6 of Hebrews 2. Keep your finger back here and flip over to Hebrews 3 again, verse 6. "But Christ as a son over his own house, I'm going to build him a sure house." Whose house are we? Oh, friends, the Word of God teaches that we have a great high priest, but it also teaches that we are a kingdom of priests. We are the house of God, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all a one. And then he adds another word, the last word in Hebrew or in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 35, it is the word forever. How long is the priesthood going to last? Forever. Forever. This is speaking of our blessed Lord, prophetic prediction concerning him as our high priest and concerning us who are the house of God. That lends real meaning to verse 1 of chapter 3. "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of your confession, Christ Jesus." All the promises of God meet in the person of Christ. Now that brings us to the one in whom it is fulfilled. The one in whom it is fulfilled is our glorified Lord Jesus. For he glorified not himself to be made an high priest. He was called of God to this purpose. That we have in chapter 5 of Hebrews. And being called of God to this, you see, God says, I'm going to raise me up a faithful priest. Now, our need for this priest. Why do we need this high priest? For we're told here that we should consider him. Immediately after we have this passage, which ends at verse 6, we are given the warning of the fall of Israel in the wilderness when they came to Kadesh Barnea. We are told we need a merciful and faithful high priest. We are to consider him in order that we don't cast away our confidence or relax our hope or our grip of the hope of the place that we are in as a priestly house of God. God would teach us our need of the mercies and of the faithfulness of our high priest. We are the house over which he presides. Now, just as the children of Israel were exposed to dangers and risks of the wilderness, and we read about their carelessness and unbelief, that's what we're going to take up next here in Hebrews 3. The carelessness and unbelief of Israel after they were brought to the very borders of the promised land. What is the purpose? You see, the writer to the Hebrews doesn't want us to miss any of the blessing that God has provided for us. And it's so easy to miss it. You see, this is practical value. And it's an important lesson to us now, for we're the people of God. And just as Israel, at Kadesh Barnea, manifested their unbelief in the promises of God, Satan can trip us to do the very same thing. He's subtle. We need to put on the whole armor of God, in order that we can lay hold of the hope that he set before us. Now, chapter 3, verse 12 says this, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. We just finished studying the epistle to the Ephesians in the Wednesday morning Bible class. I didn't know it was going to take as long as it did. We had at least 45 Wednesday mornings on 6 chapters in Hebrews. Now, that's a lot of Wednesday mornings. In Ephesians, yes, brother. Thank you. It was Ephesians. But we had that. And the closing of Ephesians deals with the need for the armor of God. And I pointed out that the need for the armor of God, we are told to take the shield of faith wherewith we shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. Here's something we take. The first three pieces are attached to us. They're given to us when we're saved. But the shield of faith we take. We take it. And it's the shield of faith that enables us to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. Now the fiery darts of the wicked are, he tries to attack the people of God when they're weary, when they're worn, when they're down. This is what Amalek did to the people of Israel when they came out of Egypt. He attacked the weak and the weary of the Lord's people. We need the shield of faith. And I pointed out from the 7th chapter of Daniel, where there's a little verse in there concerning the little horn, who is the very incarnation of the devil. And it says that he shall seek to wear out the saints of the Most High. Weariness when it comes to spiritual things. You see, I find people, and I guess it's as true of me as it is anybody else, the things that we need to keep at doing, and the things that are priority, we quit the first. Let me give you an illustration how subtle Satan is. And I learned a good lesson from this. A man came, or a woman came to W.G. Smith years ago. And she said to him, you know, this certain person who teaches a Sunday school class smokes. And I think he ought to give up his Sunday school class. Stop the things of God, you know. Oh, he said, I think he ought to give up the cigarettes. Oh, I thought that was good. I thought that was good. Isn't it amazing? And you see, God would use one of his own people to say, I think that person should stop spiritual things. They never say anything about stopping the carnal things. It's stopping the spiritual things. You follow that? He seeks to wear out the saints of the Most High. We need to take the shield of faith. We have to come to the Word of God. And whenever faith is mentioned in the Word of God, it is always the object of faith. And the object of our faith is never faith. The object of our faith is a person of God's dear Son. And throughout the Scriptures, you see, Satan always attacked him when he was weak. You see, he was hungry. And Satan came with his subtle temptation. He will seek to wear out the saints of the Most High. We need to exhort one another continuously in this matter known as the perseverance of the saints. You see, chapter 3, verse 12, Israel had gone for a little over 2 years, or just about 2 years from Egypt. That was a long walk from Egypt to the borders of Kadesh Barnea. It was a long army. They had to gather manna every morning. They had to drink water from the rock that followed them every day. They had to water their cattle. And they had to worry about moving on. And they got to the borders. They send in the spies. And then they believed the evil report. They did not believe God. Beloved, it's a sad thing when a believer falls. And Satan is out to attack every child of God. We're all vulnerable. We need our great high priest. You see, we're confessed pilgrims, especially at that critical moment when we're about to reach our inheritance. That's where Israel was. They were about to enter their inheritance at Kadesh Barnea. And there was unbelief. Now, our Lord is not only called faithful and merciful, but he is called great as our high priest in chapter 4. He is our great high priest. And because of that, we are told in chapter 4 to hold fast our confession. This is chapter 4 of Hebrews. We read in verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest. He's not only merciful, he's not only faithful, he's great, and he's passed through the heavens. We're to hold fast our confession. And then it is that he reveals to us a throne of grace to which we may come. And we come to this throne in time of need, and when we come to this throne in time of need, we obtain mercy. Mercy from him. So, why do we need mercy? Well, look at verse 11 of chapter 4. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now that word unbelief there would be a better translated disobedience. It is the same word, Greek word. It is not the same Greek word that is translated unbelief in chapter 3. And also in verse 6, we have that word unbelief at the end of verse 6. They entered not in because of unbelief. It's the same word translated unbelief in verse 11, and it would best be translated disobedience. They disobeyed God. Now, when we're told here in our passage to consider our high priest of our confession, the remaining chapters of the Epistle to the Hebrews deal with Christ as a great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And the truth of the high priestly ministry of Christ is for those who are spiritually mature, who are able to take strong meat, whose senses are exercised to discern good and evil, and they're exercised in the words of righteousness, according to chapter 5. We're going to go on and behold him. But friends, let us consider. He's merciful. He's faithful. He's great. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Consider the apostle and high priest of our confession. We need him. And we need him most at a time when we may think we don't need him. Let us not be weary in well doing. In due season, we shall reap if we faint not. I feel sorry for those Israelites who fell in the wilderness. But that warning stands to us as a people of God today. Let us also fear lest we fall after the same example of unbelief. I went to the Epistle to the Hebrews about a month or two ago, maybe three now, and I circled every personal pronoun in the book of Hebrews. We, us, brethren. Let us give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. See, this book is written to God's people. And we can fail just as Israel did. I don't want to wander 40 years in a wilderness as Israel did. I'd like to enter into the rest that God has provided. Now let's pray. Father, we thank you that in every step along the way thou hast made full provision for your people. We have a merciful and faithful high priest. And we thank you, O God, that in things pertaining to God, he is faithful, he is merciful, he is righteous, he is holy, and to it all we can say he is great. Oh, how great is thy grace, and we thank you that the throne to which we come is a throne of grace, and it is there that we obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Receive our thanks in the name of thy dear Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.